Blog Talk Radio.
We are victorious. We are victorious. Nothing can conquer us. We are victorious.
We are victorious.
Bless you and welcome. Welcome to Kingdom Builders Internet Radio. I am your host, Sybil Peoples, and you have tuned in to Sowing and Reaping, also Spiritual Reaping. God bless you. I have Elder Melvin G. Peoples here today. Elder, do you have any thing to say to the people today?
Yes, praise the Lord and thank God for another opportunity to share in the word of the Lord in these most challenging times in which we are living in. And thank God for just his mercies and his grace and his oversight upon his people in these most challenging times.
Awesome. Well, if we could start out with prayer today, I'd appreciate it. It is always a good foundation when we go before the throne of grace before we dive into our topic.
Gracious Father, in Jesus' name, Almighty God who sits high and looks low, who looks upon the affairs of your people, we ask you, Lord God, to bless in this service, to bless the word richly anointed, let it fall upon receptive ears and build up our brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere by faith. Touch those who don't have covenant with you, Lord, that they might have a change of heart and turn unto you. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. We don't take it lightly, Lord. We know that we can do nothing without you. Anoint us. Give us revelation, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that we may speak to every soul in a very personal way. In Jesus' name, thank God.
Amen. 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 And God bless every one of my listeners today. We are so blessed to be able to share the word with you tonight. Again, we are calling from Kingdom Builders International Internet Radio, where we are blessed to be a blessing. And if you have a desire to contact I or Elder Peoples, you can email us at SybilPeoples@Yahoo, and that's S-I-B-Y-L, Peoples, 2-E. If you send the email to me, he or myself will receive it. All comments are welcome. All prayer requests are welcome. We are just excited and thankful that you have decided to join us tonight. And it is a good night. It is a good topic tonight. The foundation of the radio show is Sowing and Reaping. And as we take a dive into sowing and reaping, I want to talk a little bit about sowing and reaping when it comes to grace, Elder.
Well, you know, the relationship that we as believers have with God is a grace relationship. And I think that unfortunately, many places theologically, brothers and sisters in Christ have established, at least from a mental standpoint, a relationship of obligation where they are yet striving to try to find favor with God. And that's something that...
If I may pause you say obligation. Go a little further because challenges me.
The obligation comes from the sense of unworthiness. unfortunately, that is deeply rooted in much of our theological history and tradition in various sectors of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Even though we are saved by grace, and it is the gift of God,
mm-hmm.
we as human beings, we find it many times a tendency and sometimes a temptation to try to obligate our relationship to God through the sense of responsibility of debt.
That's so good, because my walk with the Lord has been challenged by the matter of grace. I often hear from other ministers fear when they talk about grace, like grace is a license to sin, and that's actually something that comes through from the scriptures, like don't take grace for granted. But it seems to be presented with the connection of a fear.
Yes.
And that troubles me, because I remember a conversation you and I had one day, and it stayed with me. It was so meaningful to me. You said Jesus went to the cross, and he paid a debt we could not pay. He paid a horrific price with his life for peace. But the enemy is opposing us for what is already ours. So peace just doesn't, you know, come to the mailbox and I open it up every day and I just embrace my peace. I have to fight for it. I have to war for the thing that was already given to me. In relationship to grace, grace is unmerited favor. It is something that I don't have to earn. So why is it that element, why is it often presented with that element of works and fear?
Well, when you talk about grace, I think that, and this is a very hard idea to wrap our thinking around, is that we have to some degree, embrace or try to identify the position from which God comes from when he offers grace to us. You see, God is perfectly holy,
mm-hmm.
and he's perfectly righteous. And there's nothing that we can do to approach unto him, having been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There's nothing that we can do from the standpoint of humanity in order to open that door whereby we could have intimacy with God. And so what he does is he manufactures grace for us.
Okay.
You see, and grace is the opportunity. In a very general sense, theologically, we say grace is unmerited favor.
Mm-hmm.
It's an opportunity to have access to the courts of God. And when I say the courts, I mean the open places of his blessings and his goodness and his mercy, and to have a relationship with him that is not disturbed by a sense of guilt. You see, When Adam had fallen into sin, and the Lord called unto him and said, "Adam, where are you?" He said, "I knew I was naked and I hid myself." And so humanity has been in perpetual hiding ever since the fall.
Okay.
And so grace is something that gives us opportunity to have intimacy with God without the condemnation.
That guilt seems to be a problem from A to Z in every area in my walk and relationship with God. I am at war with that guilt. But that's another show. We need to dive a little deeper into the position of guilt or conviction in our relationship with God. But back to the topic of grace and this grace, this unmerited favor from God, this price that was paid that we would have this access to God, that we could boldly approach the throne of grace, but it's the Adam nature that we war with that wants us to feel guilty or condemned or unworthy or even the pride of human details, that we want some credit in the matter.
Amen. And that is the issue that we struggle with, because even in modern Christianity, and it's been an ancient problem as well as with the earlier churches, historically, the need to be able to have a audience with God through our own efforts mm-hmm. has found its way into Christianity down through history, you know, and so we're even wrestling with it even in modern Christianity today. It, because we've been taught that way. We've been taught that your righteousness of God is in your service. If you're a faithful church member, that I'm using these hypothetical examples, or if you are if you're a giving person, mm-hmm. or if you have good church status,
faithful, yes.
You're faithful under the standards of human faithfulness. And what happens is we have got theologically programmed to believe that our righteousness, and in some ways it is the very subtle pride of humanity to be able or have the desire to want to take credit
yeah.
for what really we had nothing to do with. You see, when Adam had failed and God asked him, "Where are you, Adam?" He said, "I knew I was naked, so I hid myself." He understood right away that something had happened in that relationship. And as believers in Christ, we don't understand that the failure of Adam, the Adamic status, put us in a place where that has absolutely nothing that we can do as humans in order to right the wrong of that particular breach in our relationship with God. And so that's why Christ was slain. God in his infinite wisdom had him slain before the foundation of the world.
Now that's very interesting, because the title of the show is Sowing and Reaping.
Amen.
And as in other shows, we brought out scriptures and made note that God says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." So we understand that in areas of our walk with God, there is that accountability of sowing and reaping.
Amen.
But when it comes to salvation and grace, that righteousness is not applicable only in the believing part, only in the area of believing, because we surrender and believe, and therefore, as the scripture says, by faith, it was imputed.
Amen.
Abraham had his righteousness imputed. And being Abraham's seed, we also have access to that benefit through the belief system. But through salvation and grace, sowing and reaping is not applicable.
And you make a good point, you know, in regard to that. But the status of humanity in relationship to God is all God from A to Z. He had to put humanity in a position whereby he was able to approach, and that was through Jesus Christ. Once Adam fell, all of humanity was on probation in Adam. In other words, before the foundation of the world, God had already had the remedy, failure, that he knew in his infinite wisdom would take place mm-hmm. because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And so when we look at it in its purest sense, we realize that we can't take any credit for it. And I emphasize this because, unfortunately, in theology down through the ages of the church and even now, we feel as though we have a obligation to earn this righteousness, and we do it in very subtle ways. You know, we'll say, "Well, I go to church every Sunday, or I pay tithes, or I do this and I do that," and therefore, even from the standpoint of the official church status, from the pulpit, people are endorsed because they're givers or they're they're faithful to the program, and that's a good thing to be faithful. But when it comes down to the righteousness, we basically rob God of His glory when we don't understand that God had to robe Himself in humanity, come down those generations, die on Calvary, and be a perfect sacrifice for humanity to have a right relationship restored back unto Him because of the fall of Adam.
Amen. And the word says that it is, we are saved by grace.
Amen.
So this element of grace, this topic that we're diving into today, we understand it and we embrace it when it comes to salvation. And then all the other components, we want to alter grace.
Amen.
We want to alter it to fit our Adam nature, our needs, our failures, our expectations. Because if grace is powerful enough to transform us into a new creature,
yes,
because that's what being born again is.
Amen.
It is becoming a new creature.
Yes.
Old things passed away. The whole effect of being born again, grace is the fuel or the element that transforms us. And then we want to water it down after we get saved. We want to water it down and make comments like, well, we have the grace of God, but it's not a license to sin. Actually, the grace of God is the power not to sin.
Amen. That's a very good assessment. Think about what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And this is the part I like about this. And he says, that not of yourself.
And when did it end?
He said, for it is a gift of God, because even then in that historical church in Ephesus, they were beginning to allow these man-made ideas and doctrines to enter into their salvation. Because, see, humanity in a fallen state, we can't understand gifts without a string attached to them.
It's hard.
Amen. When something is given, it's automatically we feel like there is an obligation to do something. But this was a gift of God, as the apostle says. He said, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast.
Yeah.
And what we have done is, in order to make the theology comfortable for a humanistic idea, we have added all of these clauses to what God has said was freely already ours. Yes, you're saved by grace, but no buts.
Yes, and that by faith we're saved by faith through grace. The element or the part or the role, I got a whole bunch of adjectives today. The role that grace plays in that, we come up short in understanding it.
Amen.
We like you say, the human nature wants to take credit and it wants to stand and beat our chest like the man in the sanctuary. I do, I
yeah,
did,
yeah.
I can. But in actuality, I believe in this church age, we are yet coming into the pure power of grace,
Amen.
If I could use that word.
Amen. And think about this. In order to make the doctrine of salvation by grace comfortable, we have also incorporated perpetual probation.
Yeah.
You see, you are saved, but.
Yes, yeah.
You are saved if.
Mm-hmm.
And because that makes sense to us. Mm-hmm. That makes common sense.
It's easy to digest.
Because God is speaking from the infinite wisdom of an eternal God of the whole universe who has all power in heaven and earth and all wisdom in his hands. And he says, it is a gift, lest any man should boast, he says through the apostle. But we have to figure out how to make it make sense from a human standpoint.
But some people want to put in the fine print. You know what I mean? The fine print, the but,
yeah.
The if. And totally embrace grace for salvation. But when the other components of our relationship are addressed, it's not applicable. Because, like you say, the probation is a big part. You got to dot every I and cross every T, or you are failing God.
Amen.
And it's one of those things that in my 30-something years of seeking to know God better, I can say more than half of those years, I didn't really understand grace.
Amen.
And now at this point, I'm saying I'm just in the doorway of understanding.
Yes.
I'm not even arrived or there. It is one of those, it's the part of my relationship with God I so misunderstood.
And the reason is that because grace defies human reasoning.
Yes.
You see, we live in a world that is very, very tit for tat,
mm-hmm.
a world that is very, very legalistic.
Eye for an eye.
Yes, right. And it goes on and on and on in every aspect of our life, and our actions bring a certain response.
Yeah.
We have law enforcement. We have rules and regulations. In the corona season, we got these new standards and rules we have to follow. We are accustomed to being corralled by rules, regulations, laws, ordinances, et cetera. But here it is, the God of the universe, when it comes down to salvation, he says, I'm giving you a gift with no strings attached.
And what I understand, people who live under kingdom rule, they understand it a little bit better.
Okay.
It's more digestible because in a kingdom, the king rules.
Amen.
I love Miles Monroe when he would teach about kingdom principles and the idea that if there's a speed limit and the king says civil don't have to follow it, there's a different rule for me. There's
Amen.
A different pattern for me in my driving experience because I got orders from the king.
Amen.
So that whole being under ordinances and rules and regulations, it really takes a kingdom mindset to embrace that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. And you know what? And you touch a very, very important matter when you make that point, because think about the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament was loaded to the place of, and some would call it burdensome,
mm-hmm.
with legalism, with rituals, with ordinances that had to be followed.
Yeah.
But it was simply a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Here it is, in Christ, all of those ordinances and all of those rules and regulations were fulfilled in him. But yet, we seek to find peace and solace in those things when God has said unto us, I have imputed my righteousness unto you.
An interesting thing, trying to find peace in the midst of the rules and the regulation and the ordinances, it really promotes fear.
It absolutely promotes fear.
Because we are doomed to fail.
Amen.
We are assigned to fail.
Amen.
Without the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
In the whole matter, if we don't apply price that was paid by Jesus, we are promoting and digging ourselves deeper into fear.
Yes.
Fear and failure.
Amen. And that's why it's so important. And I think that, and this is my experience with being a saved Christian minister in nearly 40 years now, I have found that many brothers and sisters in Christ never have an opportunity. They're saved by the grace of God, whether they accept that or not,
mm-hmm.
but they never find that place of peace and freedom and satisfaction that God intended for them.
Yeah.
That was the ultimate purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus, was to give us that internally, which those in the law and under the other dispensations of history were not able to accomplish, through their own means and their own rituals and their own ways of doing things. And so God has given it to us, but yet because of our humanistic shaping, we feel that we are obligated to put our hands in it. And so what we do is we write these ordinances. You know, we see, it's a hard pill to swallow, the very, very raw things that God says. You know, we tell people that you got to come to church, and folk will go to church, and we should gather. Two or three gather together in the name that they are in the midst. But he also tells us, I don't dwell in temples made with hands. The Holy Spirit in us is the guide. Amen. It's great to have a gathering, two or three gathered together in my name, but some people, I hate to say it, some people are going to lose their faith because of Corona.
Not two or three, but 2,000 or 3,000 is the image of church right now.
Amen. And so, you know, I love the Apostle Paul because he was a man who fought this stuff. Mm-hmm. But God got him to the side, knocked him down, and gave it to him, and he became one of the most powerful advocates of this grace that we have today. And grace is the thing that gives you peace at night, not the rules and regulations and the ordinances of men that have a tendency to cause our hearts to leap and cause condemnation. My righteousness is not negotiable. Amen. The Bible said concerning Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him as righteousness. It was put into his account. And when God said, when we believe on Jesus, as the scriptures have said, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. And we know what our status is. Our theology may not be perfect. There's no two churches probably anywhere that's got the same theology coming across the pulpit every Sunday.
But that is the foundation, and the foundation of being confident and secure in that it was Jesus that paid the price.
Yes.
For me to have access to the Lord and my name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we struggle with that, because Jesus paid that price, but we have to war for it.
Amen.
There are times when He went to the cross for our healing. He went to the cross for peace. And all the items that were done, complete, as he said on the cross, it's finished.
Amen.
The enemy of our soul,
yes,
is against us receiving that.
Amen.
And the receiving part is where the warfare comes in.
Yes.
And the warfare is fought successfully with this confidence. It's the armor that we put on.
Yes.
It's the faith and trust in God being on our side. And if we're straddling, or we're straddling the fence, or we're wavering with who we are,
yes,
it makes it a losing fight. We are like the sons of Sceva, getting beat up out of our clothes. We are in this season, in this church age, as times are shifting. I always say to people, the winds of change are blowing. We are in a big storm. Things are changing so rapidly, things that we don't even know are changing. And in this season where the identity of church is changing, it's transforming, now more than ever, we need to know who we are, not the 2,000 or 3,000 gathered, not even the 2 or 3 gathered, but alone by yourself. I want to remind you, I made a trip to the emergency room, and I texted my youngest son that I was in the emergency room, and he said, was it really that bad, Mama? Did you have to go to the Corona hotspot? Oh, he did not help me. I began to worry and become concerned. Like, I went in for my leg. Well, what if I come out with Corona? It is so important. And, of course, that hospital emergency room trip, it wouldn't let you in. I couldn't have my older peoples with me encouraging me or holding my hand. I had to know alone in that hospital, in that triage room, I had to know who I am, who was with me, despite who was standing next to me.
Amen. All right. And you know what? if I can use this phrase, and I know some will totally disagree, it is the beauty of this corona season that people are going to have a new relationship with God. It's going to force many into intimacy with him like they have never had before. And we can thank God for that, because one thing we know for sure, if we know anything, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you don't know anything else about the scriptures, we know that he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And in this season, people who did not have intimacy with God, you can have intimacy with the church, the visible, physical congregation, and not have intimacy with God. It's easy.
The leadership.
Yeah, the leadership, the members, you come in every Sunday, Monday, Wednesday, whenever you have service, you shake hands, you smile, you listen to the message, you go back home, and you continue your ritual. But in this season, people are going to have more of an intimate relationship with God, because they're going to need to hear from him.
Yeah.
They're going to need to feel his presence. They're going to have to know that that they're being heard. And that is the beauty of God in this. Satan would love us to think that corona is the end of civilization. Man will never, ever survive again. Somebody going to preach that. But it is an opportunity for the body of Christ to become more powerful, more influential, more effective, more life-transforming ability than any other time in human history.
Oh, and full of faith.
Amen.
If you didn't want to practice faith before, it's now you in, what you call it, boot camp. In this season, with all these winds of change blowing, you know, at first they said, just being in and out and around people puts you at risk. And then they reduced the risk with a mask. And the news and the information is ever evolving, ever changing.
Amen.
And what really can you have faith in when you can't trust the information you get? Got to trust God.
Yes, and as we say, the Lord says to us, when I see the blood, hallelujah, I will pass over you. And it's a wonderful time, and I know that I'll get criticized for saying that, but it's a wonderful time, because if we value intimacy with God and our commission as believers in Christ, we are the lights of the world. We are the so to speak, that city that's set upon a hill, you know, that cannot be hid. We are the people that the world need to hear from. And if they hear woe is we and woe is us from us, and we don't give them a word of encouragement that God is in control, he's got the details in place, and the beauty of this is that God's will is that none should perish. And he'll shake up some stuff to save the world.
Yeah. Yes, all in his purpose and plan, even the things we don't understand or agree with.
Yes.
He is a sovereign God. And equipping us for whatever we face.
Amen.
Sometimes, I know me personally, sometimes that's hard to digest.
Yes.
That I'm equipped.
Amen.
I have a dear friend, and what she's been through, I shake my head, but I understand. I understand, whether it's me or someone close to me, God graces us.
Yes.
He graces us for that which we, the cross that we carry.
Amen.
The burden that we have to be burdened with. And that brings me again to the pureness of grace, understanding that grace is so powerful.
Yes.
Grace don't need our help.
Yes.
Grace don't need our 863 laws, ordinances in the Old Testament. Grace does not need our input. It stands alone.
Yes.
So we have this grace that is the reason why we're saved.
Amen.
I mean, we have that component by faith.
Yes.
And we understand that the Holy Ghost romances us and woos us, and he's locked arm in arm with us when we cross that decision, when we make that decision to become saved.
Yes.
He puts and tugs and pulls on our heart. So we can't even take all the credit for being saved.
Amen.
Because we have that element of the Holy Ghost involved in our salvation. But the grace component in salvation, the grace component in the subject of sin.
Yes.
We want to grit our teeth, and we want to use willpower and personal fortitude and inner strength, and we want to stand strong and not fail or miss God. And we can't.
Yes.
We can't. The man who went into the church and beat on his chest and said, I, it wasn't him.
Amen.
It is what comes from above. It's what comes from God. He imparts in us. And he is looking for us to multiply that.
Yes.
He is looking for us to go out and do greater with what he imparted in us. He is not looking for our self-will to be multiplied.
Amen.
He is not looking for our efforts to be glorified on his throne. As the scripture talk about the parable of the man who, or he, the parable where the man gave different servants different amounts.
Right.
And the one servant said, I buried mine because I knew you were a tough taskmaster.
Amen.
And the Lord was like, that ain't what I was looking for. I wasn't looking for you to bury what
Amen.
I gave you. I was looking for you to multiply what I've
yes.
given you.
Amen. And, you know, and that's the beauty of us in our covenant with Christ is that, you know, in many places, and unfortunately, you know, we're taught that we need to be biblical scholars.
Yeah.
You know, we have to know Genesis to Revelation, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, all of the historical background, understand the background of all of the various books. If you have that, that's good.
And church history.
And church history, and et cetera. But when we look at the scriptures, we notice that Jesus dealt with a lot of common people. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. Here it is, the wisest man in the history of the world, because he's the Son of God. Yet common people love to hear him. He didn't come with a background in Greek theology and historical background.
He could have. He knew
the history, of course. But he knew that he was reaching out to common people. He had a common message. The message was very simple. God loves you. Come unto him. That's the message.
Mm-hmm.
God loves us. That's the message. So often we want to become sin police. You see, when you speak an anointed word to people who are not in covenant with God, and you speak it in a loving way in which people can approach unto God, you have far more impact than trying to bring fear upon them.
Mm-hmm.
Because what happens when they're afraid, they hide. Hide. Well, how do they hide? I knew I was naked, so I hid myself, one writer said. And so as believers in Christ, we have to understand that we have a message of acceptance, a message of God, as wretched as an individual may feel in their spirit and in their mind, they can approach unto Jesus because that was the purpose.
And that's interesting because some people who didn't have so much to lay on the altar, you know, oh, Lord, I told a white lie. Oh, Lord, I ate too much. But when we cross people who have been guilty of murder
yes.
or people that have, as some may call it, had an extreme sinful past, we fail them because we don't understand the depth of grace.
Amen, yes.
The transformation of Paul and how horrible he was
yes.
God chose that extreme,
yes,
to give us or to cause us to understand Jesus saves to the utmost.
Yes.
That pure grace that has the ability to save Hitler or
yes.
any other historical, what we deem as a monster, or anyone. I'm talking about close relationships, leaders, the world as a whole. Jesus saves to the utmost,
yes.
and embracing and having a mindset to approach that there is nothing too hard for God.
Yes.
Nothing impossible with him.
Yes.
And the fact that I hear people say, well, don't take grace and use it as a license to sin. It is the grace that empowers you not to sin.
Amen.
It is the grace that transforms your mind and your thinking and even changes your desires. It's the grace that empowers you to say no.
Amen.
And go the righteous way. It's the grace partnered with the Holy Spirit that keeps us walking with God.
Amen. And most of us sin before we got a license.
okay, yeah.
Amen. You know, you were talking about, you know, people who have those real questionable backgrounds, having worked in prison ministry and ministered to murderers and people who are very, very violent. Some of those people have gotten out of prison, the people that I've ministered to, and I know them personally, and they're doing well.
Mm-hmm.
They've been out, some of them have been out for some years now, and they're just some of the finest Christians you would ever want to meet, but they got that questionable past. And that's the thing that the Lord wants us as believers in Christ. And unfortunately, sometimes even in the body of Christ where we have gatherings of churches, we make folk like that feel uncomfortable because
yeah.
we have a unfortunate, sometimes there's a self-righteous disposition or self-righteous spirit in which some people are sinners. They'll say, "Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I didn't do all of that."
Yeah.
Yeah, but Adam did enough to mess us all up.
And let me tell you too, we can talk about that. I call it the Us Four and No More Club.
Okay.
We have our flesh in operation where we are saying, we're the select of God, and we're the chosen, and we're special because we're chosen.
Yes.
Not understanding the grace of God.
Yes.
It was not you.
Amen.
It was not you. And when grace fills you and you understand and you get this gratefulness,
yes.
because it wasn't you,
yes.
you get this empowerment that I have to be Christ to a lost world.
Amen.
Because Christ was a God to me who was lost.
Yes.
I was lost. I don't care if the only sin I did do was eat too much.
Amen.
I don't care if the sin I did was I slept 30 minutes too long one day. No matter how minute you think you have been in the past, your sins have been in the past, it still boils down to the smallest minute error count you with the ones with the worstest past.
Amen.
That it is the grace of God.
Yes.
That is so powerful that we have yet to even tap into the beginning of the understanding
yes.
of how powerful the grace of God. So when I hear things or I hear people say stuff and they try to help the grace of God, or fix the grace of God by throwing their little part in there.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not gonna and I'm not gonna frustrate the grace of God. When we open our arms, when we open ourselves to receive despite us, that's when the grace is at its greatest form.
And you know what? As you make that statement, it came into my mind a spirit of self-righteousness. You know, when you think about, here it is, the holiest individual in the universe was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus was. He was God manifest in flesh. You know, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, and received back up into glory. Here it is, the most holy creature in the universe was willing to embrace the most vilest individuals in the human family. And what should we do? You know, we sometimes get stuck with our self-righteousness and judging where somebody is on the spiritual totem pole, so to speak. You know, where they did this and they did that. And I've even heard people say, folk that were saved, say, oh, they could never be saved. Uh-huh. And that is a slap in the face of the finished work of Calvary for us to suggest that someone is off limits. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever it might be, whosoever it is, no matter who it is, that comes unto him, he'll receive them, and he'll give them eternal life. And I think that we have to be careful, because what we've done, we've promoted our ordinances in many places in the body of Christ as our righteousness. We promote the ordinance. I got saved in the Pentecostal church, and I think I said this before, you couldn't go to the movies. And you couldn't, you know, the boys, we would play basketball and stuff like that. And we were told you couldn't wear shorts. You know, I mean, I look back on it now and I see how erroneous it was, but it was more about what you did not do as opposed to what Christ had done.
And that's so interesting, because I understand from my personal journey that I can attempt to walk the walk and talk the talk.
Yes.
I should have did that the other way. Talk the talk and walk the walk.
Yes.
But the truth of the matter, it was an outward appearance.
Amen, yes.
I think about my personal journey where I had affixed my mind that I was going to live for God and I was going to be celibate.
Amen.
And people would try and put me on a pedestal. I have one dear friend. She said, I know if ain't nobody saved. You saved. You don't have sex. You really saved. And we would laugh and joke about it. But inwardly, I did not feel like I had arrived.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because if I read the scriptures and I wanted to throw myself a parade, ooh, Sybil, you've been celibate. Then I would read in the scripture, say, well, if you had a thought, you're just as guilty.
Mm-hmm.
So when I look at the scriptures, even though I may, from head to toe, had the appearance of dotting every I and crossing every T,
yes,
that I am living holy inwardly in my heart of hearts,
yes,
in my spirit and soul, it wasn't complete.
Yes.
But in this time, in this journey of revelation to understand, it was never how good I was, but it was always his grace toward me.
Yes.
It was always him loving me first, him concerned about me, him taking care of me. That was the topic, not what I could accomplish.
Amen.
In righteousness of myself.
And, you know, that kind of touches bases with many times the ordinances in the local assemblies, because what we do, we have a man-made holiness, and it extends around a lot of rules and regulations. We're going to help God do the work that he has already done before the foundation of the world, in giving us his righteousness, as it says concerning Abraham, it was imputed unto him, put into his account. God puts his righteousness into our account when we come to him by faith. He gives us the Holy Spirit to seal us until the day of redemption. But that's not enough, because we feel many times in many places as though we have to help God to do what he has already done with his infinite wisdom. We take our puny wisdom and decide, well, this should be a rule, and this should be a rule, and this should be a rule, and this should be a rule. And what we have done is, in many cases, we have driven people out of the place of worship because of it.
I'm telling you, and I think about the scripture, if I had this wrong, please correct me. It says, O Galatians, who have bewitched you to believe that you begun with the Spirit, and now you perfected by your flesh.
Amen.
And we read it. I know as a believer, I read it and I be like, yeah, that's true. But that overruling flesh.
Yes.
That part of Adam that desired to be as God.
Amen.
The identity of God and his glory, and I'm made in his likeness. I want some credit and I want some reward and self-satisfaction with me within myself. But grace, grace reminds me and brings me back or centers my focus that it is but God.
Amen. And that's why, and then you bring a good point, because that's why the Judaizers hated Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Judaizers knew, because what they were about was about ordinance.
Yes.
It was about rules and regulations and ordinance and the things of that nature. You had to do this. You had to wash everything. It was rituals of purification, and it was rituals. And so Jesus was hated because him coming basically put all of that stuff behind them. Here it is. He shows up and says, come unto me.
Oh,
all you that are burdened heavily, and I'll give you rest.
And open the membership to the Gentiles.
Amen. Right. And that had something to do with his crucifixion. So, you know, as they say, the enemy not going to go away easily. So we got to be prepared for warfare. Thank God for understanding that we're saved by grace. And I pray that the many brothers and sisters in Christ out there who are going through because of corona, and you're not able to get to your various places of worship, understand that God is with you. Understand that God is going to bless you, and you can have intimacy with him. Instead of this being a time of loss, it could be a time of great spiritual progress and growth, and having a new lease on life, as we say, with the most powerful soul in the universe.
A great season of preparation.
Amen.
That preparation is sometimes not identified, because we have become so mechanical in how we do church.
Yes.
We do church, we have programs, we have our services, and we are satisfied.
Amen.
But if I know God like I know God, he's preparing us for something.
Yes, he is.
If we're being prepared for what the scripture talks about, an end time harvest, or whatever the future holds, he prepares us. I know you taught a message, the wilderness experience. I remember that message.
Yes.
Because there are times in our personal walk that God will pull us away from people.
Yes.
He will isolate you, whether it be illness. He'll isolate you through relational calamity, you know, relationship problems. However, whatever the details, you'll have a calamity of cash where you can't get, you don't even have no gas to get in the car and go hang out with your friends.
Amen.
Whatever the details are, when he has purpose and it is time for you to go to the level he's assigned, he'll pull you aside, as the scripture often talks about. Jesus was led into the wilderness.
Yes, he was.
It was a part of God's plan,
hallelujah,
his purpose, and for Jesus' ultimate mission was to have a wilderness moment.
Amen. And we should not despise this wilderness of this corona season, because God is teaching us, he's nurturing us, he's building up some of us for great opportunities, and we just thank him, because he wasn't caught off guard. Maybe we were. But he has declared this, and he's in it in the details, and we can just hope and trust and believe in God as we've always done.
You know, as you were saying that, I thought to myself about so many people suffering.
Yes.
Suffering in health, suffering in finances, suffering in grief, have lost loved ones, and not minimizing it in no matter whatsoever, but as you were talking, what came into my mind, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up.
Yes.
So I know from my own personal experience, and in this corona season, I have suffered loss of loved ones, I want to encourage everyone, every listener that will listen to the recording. God is in the details,
yes,
and he has, as Elder Chess mentioned a minute ago, he has not left you. What's the scripture? He will never leave
me nor forsake you.
Amen. And that we have to stand firm in that confidence. People have lost income. They have lost family members.
Yes.
I understand they're predicting people are going to lose their residence.
Yes.
It is a time where God has assigned us to a faith walk.
Yes.
It is just the bottom line,
the
signature on the contract, a faith walk.
Yes.
All right, Elder, it has been such a blessing. I got to take care of a few details. I want all my listeners, all that are on tonight, I want to thank you. I want to encourage you that we are blessed, be a blessing, and you can take a moment. Since a lot of us are not in ministry, you can give to Kingdom Builders. You can reach out to them through Givify.com. You can send them a check or a money order. You can mail it to 19785 West 12 Mile Road, Southfield, Michigan, 48076, Suite 309. You can pick up the telephone and call them. 313-583-9739. And, of course, we encourage you to share. If you have someone who you believe would be blessed by this message, send them to Blog Talk Radio, Sowing and Reaping, the title of the show, Elder Melvin G. Peoples, Sister Sybil Peoples. Also, I wanted to... Lord, I just had a total blank thought. I'm going to end up praying and close out. And when you return and join us the second Saturday in September, I promise you, I'm going to remember what I was trying to say this evening. But in the meantime, be blessed. Reach out. Give us a call. Send us an email. We'll be so excited to hear from you. And I'm going to pray since you prayed during the opening. Father God, we just bless you. We praise you. We thank you for everyone listening. We thank you for provision for your people, Lord. We thank you for comfort. We thank you for being the God of Shalom, the God of peace, where the peace that passeth all understanding, where jobs are unstable and the future, it looks so unpredictable, oh God. We know we have an anchor in you, oh God. We know that we can turn to you and lean on you. We can cry out and call to you, and we could trust and have faith that you hear us, that you don't leave us, that you don't forsake us, that even in seasons of in seasons of quietness, we know, God, that you have our priority, oh God. We thank you, Lord, for salvation, and we thank you for our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us to be salt and be salvation to this world. And we just thank you, Lord, for using us and approving us. And we will forever give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you have any other words?
God bless you all. Thank you so very much for your support and prayers. Have a blessed and prosperous evening.
And stay safe. Thank you.
If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I don't know where I would be. Fellowship, let's go.
My testimony.